Today's reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, starting to read at verse 41. The boy Jesus at the temple. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Annabelle. We're going to pray as we look at that passage together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might bring us to birth through your word, those who are not yet believers. We pray that you would give us a craving for your word, that we might grow up in our salvation. We pray that we might have the same experience in this as your own son, that we might grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Work in us now, we pray, by your Spirit and in your word, for the greater glory of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we are just going to look this morning at the passage that Annabelle read for us. I always encourage you when you're in the building to keep your Bible open. I hope you do that at home as well, or your device switched on, so that we can see that what we want to hear is not my words, but God's words. I just want to try and help, with the Lord's help of me, us to look into these verses together so that we might hear God's word this morning. Now, this passage actually brings chapters 1 and 2 of Luke to a close, and that's why we're going to leave this portion of Luke's Gospel here for now, and God willing, pick it up again at some point in the future. We're back in the temple, so the story arc has closed now. The story began in the temple when the angel came to visit Zechariah. We looked at that a couple of months ago with the news that Elizabeth would give birth to John the Baptist, and another angel to Mary. John and Jesus have both been born. There have been songs of praise. And now here we are back in the temple as Luke closes off this account of Jesus' infancy and early life. And this is the only account we have of Jesus between the age of 2 or thereabouts when the Magi visited him, and around the age of 30 when he began his public ministry. So the first thing I want to dig into this passage with you and explore a little bit this morning is Jesus in year 7. Jesus at the age of 12. Our children turn 12 if they're in a normal school year in that first year of high school. And this is the one story we have of Jesus as a youth. Because there's only that one story, lots of people have been fascinated by the so-called lost years. And in order to remedy what they feel is a deficiency, lots of people have made up stories of what they think Jesus might have been doing between the ages of 2 and 30. All this has happened all the way through the years. There was a fascination towards the end of the 19th century that perhaps Jesus went off for those 18 years and trained as a Tibetan Buddhist and then came back full of Buddhist insights. It never had any more credibility than the one man who invented the story in the late 1800s. None of these stories have any more credibility than the people who originally imagined them and then wrote them down. But in the second and third centuries, there were numbers of what were called apocryphal gospels, completely made up stories from a century or two after the time of Jesus. And they continued to fascinate people. Several centuries after they were written, Muhammad adds a few of them to the Quran. It seems that all the way through the years, people have wondered what happened with Jesus between 2 and 30. We even have it in one of our best known, but most entirely ridiculous hymns, Jerusalem. And did those feet in ancient time walk upon England's mountains green? No, they didn't. And that's why we don't sing the hymn here in church on Sundays. We want to sing truth, not made up stories, however stirring the tune might have been put to them to sing it. Well, how about this one from what's called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas? Nothing to do with the biblical Thomas, nothing to do with the Bible at all. But this is an early story that was written about 100 years after, maybe 150 years after the actual events recorded in the Gospel. So this is made up. When this boy Jesus was 5 years old, he was playing at the ford of a brook, and he gathered together into pools the water that flowed by, and made it at once clean, and commanded it by his word alone. But the son of Annas, the scribe, was standing there with Joseph. And he took a branch of a willow, and with it dispersed the water which Jesus had gathered together. When Jesus saw what he had done, he was enraged, and said to him, "You insolent, godless dunderhead, what harm did the pools and the water do to you? See now, you also shall wither like a tree, and shall bear neither leaves nor root nor fruit." And immediately the lad withered up completely. And Jesus departed and went into Joseph's house. But the parents of him that was withered took him away, bewailing his youth, and brought him to Joseph and reproached them. "What a child you have who does such things." After this again he went through the village, and a lad ran and knocked against his shoulder. Jesus was exasperated and said to him, "You shall not go further on your way." And the child immediately fell down and died. But some who saw what took place said, "From where did this child spring, since every word is an accomplished deed?" Isn't that a horrendous picture? It's awful. And it's entirely, this is the good news, fictitious. I see so many of these stories, in addition to being completely made up, are selfish and cruel and pointless. And yet they fascinate us in one of our best known hymns in English, or even into other holy books like the Quran. I've told you this because I want us to recall, as we close off this bit of Luke's gospel, what we were told right back at the beginning, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore," Luke writes, "since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." What's the point in listening to fairy stories? We want to know the truth, don't we? Well, God's word is truth, and it's the truth about who Jesus, the Son of God, really is. That's why we hope that Trixie will be read those stories from the Beginner's Bible, because they're not like the other fairy stories that we read our children. They're God's true story of how his Son came into the world to be our Saviour and our Lord. And how do we know it's true? Well, because Luke says, in the midst of all the nonsense that's out there, "I talked to the eyewitnesses," he says. "I talked to Mary and heard the story of the angel, and dare say this story of the rather alarming loss of the child for 3 days when he was 12 and they'd gone up to Jerusalem." And so we can have confidence when we read the scriptures, the apostolic gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and all the 66 books of the Bible. We can have confidence that this is truth, abiding truth, enduring truth, truth that brings us to God and grows us up in him. So we read it ourselves and we teach it to our children, because it is here that we may know the certainty of what we've been taught about Jesus Christ. And then, just as we look at this passage, one thing to note under this first heading of Jesus, the 12-year-old Jesus in year 7, we can know this story truthfully. But what does it reveal about Jesus? Well, look at verses 46 and 47. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. There are 5 steps in that of what Jesus does. He seeks out teachers of God's word. He listens to those teachers. He asks them questions. And then as a result, he grows in his understanding and is equipped to give his own answers. 5 steps, they're all there in verses 46 and 47. He seeks, he listens, he asks, he grows, and he gives his own answers. So children, or adolescents, perhaps I should say, if we're directing this to the 12 years old and up, or around that age in our own congregation, whether you're in the building, a few of you are, or whether you're at home, you don't need to wait for your mum or dad to remember to read your Bible with you. We parents aren't perfect, and we don't always get it right or prioritize it always as we should. Or maybe I'm the only dad who falls short in that. So children, you can do what Jesus did. You can seek out those who will teach you the word of God. If your parents aren't willing or haven't got time or they're not even believers, well, if you're about Jesus' age or above, then you can seek out a teacher of God's word. You can come to Friday Night Live and we'll explore the scriptures together there if you're 11 to 14. Or come to Crossover on a Sunday night and we'll dig into God's word if you're aged between 14 and 18. If you're in Hartford Church of England High School, you have a fantastic chaplain that you can go to anytime, although at the moment, of course, even that's virtual, and ask her what it means to know Jesus and how to grow in your faith in him. There may be others in our families that we could turn to who are themselves believers. But take responsibility yourself. That's what Jesus does. He seeks out the teachers of God's word. And when you've sought them out, listen. That's what he does next. Don't just talk, but actually, when you've sought them out, hear what they will teach you from the scriptures. Again, that's what Jesus does. That doesn't just mean sitting completely quietly, because Jesus asks questions. That's one of the best ways any of us ever learn, whether we're 12 or 51 or something else. Why does the Bible say that? Why does it say it here? How does that bit fit in with this bit? How does it all point to Jesus? What does it mean for me about how I need to repent of something I'm doing wrong, or how I need to believe some promise of God? How does this help me to know Jesus and follow him? How should I be different now because of what God's word has just taught me? Above all, we come asking God to help us that we might understand so that we might believe, and in believing, obey. And when you do these things, when you seek and listen and ask, well, then you, like Jesus, will grow in understanding, not just of a book, but of the author of the book, of the God who made you and who gives us life. And you'll be equipped to be able to give your own answers, as he did, when people ask you for the reason for the hope you have in Jesus Christ. So can I encourage you to, whatever age you are, but particularly if you're an adolescent, reflect yourself on verses 46 and 47 and ask God to help you to do what Jesus did when he was your age. Because it's here as an example for us as well. And the conclusion of this section, this can be our experience. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. We can grow in wisdom. Stature means growing taller. I think I've probably reached the height of where I was going to go. I always hoped I'd get a bit higher. Can't do much about that. But we do have a choice about whether we grow in wisdom and whether we're going to know God's favor and even the favor of others as we come into the company of those who love God's word. Peter exhorts us at the end of his second letter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can do that. We can do that because we have the scriptures before us. Second, we have here a snapshot of a godly family. Verse 41, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. The law required that adult male Jews attend three festivals a year in Jerusalem. By the first century, only one was observed by all male Jews because of the distance that it took to get to Jerusalem as the Jewish people had dispersed. And the one essential one was this one, the Passover, the celebration of liberty from slavery through the death of a lamb that had taken place in the deliverance from Egypt by this time in history, about 1.5 millennia beforehand. And the Passover itself, as Luke will develop it, read on in the story, even though we're not staying with it in church over the next couple of months. The Passover is fulfilled in Jesus, but we'll leave that for later. So in the law, only men were required, but Mary has come, and Jesus as well. And here we have a family who wants together to go beyond what the law demands and to grow as a family in faith and love. That's striking, isn't it? Because that's an example for us as well. We can grow as families, even though we're all at different stages. Many of us will be in mixed families where some relatives are Christian and some are not. But we can, with those around us who are willing, grow together in the grace and truth of God in Christ. Some of the most encouraging people the Lord will ever put around you are those he's put around you. So make the most of them. Here we have one family, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, and presumably by this stage, some younger brothers and sisters as well, who will have come into Joseph and Mary's family in the normal way, not the way we've been discovering as Luke's been telling the story. But that journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem was about 80 miles. They walked, probably took them about 3 days. It would have been costly. They would have gone to be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, probably a 2-week round trip by the time they've gone, had the feasts, and then come back. They've taken 2 weeks. They go on an expensive and dangerous journey. There were many highway robbers in those days. It's one of the reasons they probably traveled in that larger group of friends and family. And we can just imagine, can't we, that some of their neighbours back in Nazareth, as they saw them packing up to go to Jerusalem, might have said, well, I hope you have a great time in Jerusalem, but do you know, actually, can't really afford the time off work to make that commitment to go this year. There's just too much on. Or really got to get to work on that kitchen. Just need to nip up to the Nazareth IKEA to work on that, to get some new workbenches and cupboards or whatever you did in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. Or, do you know, would love to go, but the kids are really into their sport and we just can't make that commitment at the moment because the time of the festival is the time of the competition, so can't really make that commitment to go at the moment. Or maybe someone's spiritual and just said, well, you go to Jerusalem and worship in the temple, I'm just going to worship God in my tent, nearer to God in a garden than anywhere on earth. I don't need all that organized religion. The excuses don't need much translating, do they? To today, here was a family who made a costly commitment to worship God together because they knew that it was the only way to honor the Lord and to grow in their own faith and love for him. We didn't have to go to Jerusalem. We didn't have to take 2 weeks to grow in grace and knowledge. But we do have to take time, and it is sacrificial, especially when we're doing it on YouTube, and that's even harder than when we're just gathering in the building. Whether it's in COVID, whether it's in normal life, the worship of God is costly. It always was. It always will be. The excuses are ready and many that we can use. But here is a family who makes a costly, joyful, sacrificial commitment to the means of grace, the means of growing in faith and love. And so Jesus grows up in a family where his parents make difficult choices to put the worship of God first. And if we are parents, if we're Christian parents, then we're responsible to apply that in our own families, whatever that looks like. But it won't be easy, and it won't be without cost, and it will never be to the approval of our wider families or our neighbours who think other things are more important. Well, Joseph and Mary didn't, and they're the example we need to follow. I know it's not easy, and we fail often, and we certainly do in our family. But let's be encouraged to begin again, to devote ourselves to this costly worship of the Lord. And then at the end of the story, verse 51, Jesus goes down to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. That's something else we see in this family. And now, Jesus was perfect. Of course, he was an obedient teenager. But his parents weren't. And doubtless they told him to do some things that he knew actually were unwise and unhelpful. But he was obedient to them because he knew that that's what children are called to in their worship of the Lord. In this age, above all, we need to hear that. If you want to be a godly young person, then obey your mum and dad. That's one of the key ways in which we show our love for the Lord. If you want to be a godly parent, don't exasperate your children. Show them what it means to be a humble and real believer in Jesus. This is the Lord's way. It doesn't happen by force. Joseph doesn't beat Jesus so that he obeys him. Jesus willingly chooses the path of obedience to his parents, and that is always God's way. Well, finally and briefly, Jesus is in his father's house. Remember the scene. The family have gone up to the Passover feast. Then in the next bit of the story, verse 43 and following, Jesus stays behind in Jerusalem, but his parents head home to Nazareth. And a whole day passes before they realize. It's hard when we read that, isn't it, to think that they're not just bad parents. But it's not like they're in the family vehicle and they just forget to look over their shoulder to see whether he's sitting there with his younger siblings. It's not Home Alone, if you enjoy that movie as a family, where they just really should have done a better head count. Remember, they're traveling in a large convoy. This would be a whole neighborhood, probably, from Nazareth, who's gone with an extended family, all sorts of aunts and uncles and friends and neighbors, dozens and dozens of children. And Jesus is 12, and on the evidence we have in this story, a pretty mature and sensible 12-year-old, the sort of 12-year-old you'd trust to know what he was doing and to make sure that he was heading off with the rest of the group. Well, anyway, it takes them a day to work out when they go around and do the head count and the evening meal at the end of the first day's traveling, and they count it three times, perhaps, and Jesus is still not there, however often they do the head count. So they head back to Jerusalem. A day traveling back, a day looking for him, and then finally they find him in the temple courts. Any of you who are parents can only imagine what it must have been like being Joseph and Mary for those 3 days, not knowing where your 12-year-old was, in the big city, in a dangerous place, a place where there are many vagabonds. And where is he? Well, he is sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. We've thought of those words and what they mean already. But then we come to the heart of the passage, verse 48. And his parents see him, and they're astonished. Must have been quite a sight, the youthful Jesus engaging with the teachers of the law in such a thoughtful way. And we hear Mary's words. And if we're parents, we know they're understated. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Probably a lot of things not said at that point in the recorded script. We've ever always been there. We've all heard the excuses our children make, but never one like this. And yet Jesus says it shouldn't really have been a surprise. 12 years beforehand, Mary had been told that the son she would miraculously conceive would be the son of the Most High God. He would not be an ordinary child. And Jesus must, even at the tender age of 12, bring this home to his natural family. He is their son, although, of course, by adoption to Joseph. But he is also, and this is primary, God's son. So he says to them, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? His answer draws attention to the contrast, doesn't it? Mary says, your father, that is Joseph, and I have been searching. Jesus said, I had to be in my father's house. Those are not the bitter words of a boy who is rejecting his stepfather, but rather the revelation of his true identity. He knows the angel was telling the truth. He really is the son of the Most High God. And even Joseph and Mary need to be reminded of that. Theophilus needs to know that that's who this Jesus is. You and I need to know that Jesus is the Son of God. We don't listen to him simply as a teacher, even if he was a boy marvel at being one, or marvel at him as a miracle worker later in his life. But Rather, we bow before him because he is the Son of God. He is the Lord of all. Well, no wonder everyone was amazed at his answers. In the long biblical record, no one had ever referred to the temple or the tabernacle before it as my father's house. Not Moses, not David. Solomon, when he eventually built the temple, he didn't call it my father's house. No prophet or king had ever described the promised dwelling place of the Lord amongst his people as my father's house. And so here was an intimacy that was unique. Here was God's own unique Son come into the world so that, as the story goes on, we will discover he comes into this world so that we might come to know God as our Father intimately, and that we might know him as our loving Heavenly Father who will never abandon us, never cast us away, and who will forgive our sins and accept us and renew his mercy to us every day. Didn't you know I had to be here? He says to his mother, the mildest of rebukes. They did not understand, though, what he was saying to them. On one level, they did. They'd heard what the angels had said, but there's all the difference in the world between knowing something in here and knowing it in here. That's what Joseph and Mary need to go through. That's what many of us, especially if we've grown up in Christian homes, need to do as well. To really know that Jesus is the living Lord and the way to know God as our Father. And as we thirst for his word, as we crave it, so that we might discover his promises and grow in grace and truth, so we too will come to confess that Jesus is our Lord. And that walk with him will get better and better all the way to the end of our days when we finally go to the Father's true house in heaven itself. For now, let's close with Mary. She treasured all these things in her heart. Let's pray that God would help us do that today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this one snapshot we have of Jesus at the age of 12. We pray for our adolescents in this congregation, that they too might grow in the knowledge and love of you through your word, just as Jesus demonstrates here. We pray for our own families, with all their pains and failures, with all their griefs and trials, with all their joys and happiness as well. Please would you make us, in our families, godly and sacrificially committed to worshipping you together. And Lord, please would you bring us to a deep and abiding knowledge of your Son as your Son, that as we know him, as we trust him, as we love him and obey him, so we might know what it is to be adopted into your family, his younger brothers and sisters, and growing in our faith all our days. These things we ask in his name. Amen.